Thank you for tuning in to the Church on the Rock weekly podcast. We love staying connected to you no matter where you are and hope you enjoy this week's message. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit us at churchontherock.net.
But we're in this series, we're calling it Your Verse, because really the idea is, just like Pastor Charlie shared for us moments ago, that I would hope that as we continue to grow and become what God's calling us to be, that as we deepen our relationship with Him, that something from God's Word would just stand out to us and sort of become like your verse. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've got a verse that in my life was sort of this pivotal changing point for me that, when I saw it and it became this revelation to me, it really changed my life forever. It sort of became my verse. And then through the course of time, there's just been more. Sometimes a verse will be strong to me in a certain struggle that I might be in, that I might be leaning on a certain verse with a challenge that I have or a season of life that I'm in. And man, I just want you guys to be able to have that same thing in your life. And here's what I know that not everybody does. There are some of you that's like, gosh, I don't know. I'm so brand new to this church thing. I don't really have a verse. So what we've done is we've kind of helped to give you one, and I'm going to share that with you here in just a second. But what we're going to do today is we're going to dig into a very, very practical way to look at God's Word. Because here's what I've discovered. This is something I believe really through and through, is that there are people in our church right now who are so young in their Christianity. You're so new to the church thing. Like, this is all brand new material for you, a brand new kind of thing for you, that when it comes to the Bible, you have this sense of like, well, I know I should, and I kind of would like to. I'm totally intimidated. I don't even know where to start. I mean, Pastor, you talk about the Bible all the time, and you put those verses on your screen, and you do all that stuff. I don't even know where to begin. And if that's you, I hope that today, after a practical look at how to kind of move through the Bible, that we'll just reduce the intimidation factor for you so that you can open this book up and get into it more confidently. Now, I also believe that there are people just in the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean our church particularly, I mean the church, and certainly inside of ours, that maybe you've been in church a long time. You've been coming. You've done the church thing. You've been here, and yet still, there are just things that about the Bible you're just like, well, I don't understand, or I don't know. Maybe there are things that you're even embarrassed to ask because it's like, well, I figured by now I probably ought to know. So if I ask somebody that, I'm going to look stupid, right? And I just think there are people that have that intimidation sort of going on in them. So today's big agenda is that I'm praying and believing God that the intimidation factor of the Bible, the big, thick book of the Bible, would just diminish. And that after today, you can say, like, I hope light bulbs are going off and aha moments are happening. And you're going, oh, okay, I got it. And then I hope that you can open up God's Word in a more confident way. So what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to take something that I've learned from someone else. I'm a give credit where credit is due kind of a guy. And there's a particular pastor. Pastor's a large church in Alabama. It's called Church of the Highlands. Some of you may know of the church or know of their pastor. His name's Pastor Chris Hodges. And I've learned more from him probably than any other leader in my life. And this is something through some video teaching that I learned. And I'm literally going to just regurgitate it right out to you. So good. I felt like, man, I've got to share this with our church family. And what he's done is he took about an 8-hour college seminary course and smashed it into about 40 minutes. So that's what I'm going to do today. Y'all ready? That's right. Well, you can get a lot of content in a little bit of time, but here's the reason we're doing it, because you're smart enough and I know you can handle it. Isn't that right? Say amen to that. Amen. That's right. That's right. All right. So here's where we've been starting. It's Psalm chapter 119. And verse 45. In fact, this has become, we've sort of done this, we've called this our memory verse. In fact, I want everybody in our church to memorize this verse during the 4 weeks of this series. So we're in week two of 4 weeks, and I want everybody to have this in memory by heart. And to help you, we actually put it on the back of your worship guide so that you can see it and read it and continue to learn it. Because if you don't have a verse, I want this to just be your verse until you get confident enough to get into the Bible and God gives you your verse. You know, like that moment. I want this to just be the verse that you use. And here's what I want to ask. Can we all say it together? All right, we'll go back to grade school. Everybody just say it with me. You ready? It says this: I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. I love this verse. I love this verse. This verse sort of stood out to me. We're in a prayer service here on a Friday morning, and Pastor Dan was reading through a list of verses, and man, he got to Psalm 119:45, and it was just like a shotgun blast went off inside of me. It was like all the lights came on, and there was a particular word that jumped off the page, and it was this word right here, freedom. Freedom. Because here's the truth. No matter where you are in your journey of faith, no matter where you stand in a spiritual way, whether you're you don't believe in Jesus yet, maybe that's you, maybe you're brand new, maybe you've been born again for years and years and years, no matter where you are, listen to me, we all need freedom. There are areas in our life where we need freedom. And for some of you, it might be little small things. So for some of you, it might just be, gosh, if I could just overcome that little thing, oh, what a difference it would make. For others of you, it may be something major that, I mean, you are just burdened down with something that's overwhelming, a form of addiction or depression or something that you're just like, oh, God, please, please set me free. And there's a key that we find here in the Word of God. King David said, I walk in freedom. Like, I'm not trying to. I'm not hoping to. I walk in it. And there's a reason. I've devoted myself. I'm fully committed. I'm sold out. I'm drinking all the Kool-Aid, David's saying, right? Like, all the way completely to your commandments. And here's what I want to say. This word commandments is not small to like the Ten Commandments. What he's saying here, what this word is like God's command. Like anything you say, God, whatever you say goes. I've just devoted my whole life to whatever it is that you say. And there's something that we discover here. There's freedom in it. Freedom. When I'm completely committed, when I'm fully devoted, I find this freedom. And that's what I want for all of us in our church, man. I want us to be able to say, I'm walking in freedom. I want us to declare it, that I walk in freedom because I am fully devoted. Man, I'm committed, right? I got it memorized in the NIV and the NLT, honestly. And I love it. In the NIV, it says, I walk about in freedom because I am committed to your precepts. I just think it's cool, man. I like it, all right? Right? And man, I want us to have freedom. Let's go to my next verse right here in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and then notice what he says, and puts them into practice, right? You can't just hear it. You have to actually put it into practice. And James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that. You can't just be hearers of the word. You have to actually go do it, because if you're not doing what you're hearing, you're just deceiving yourself. And that's what the Bible tells us. And Jesus is saying, man, if you'll hear them and then put them into practice, you'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, when the wind comes and the wind blows and the tornadoes hit and the things that you didn't expect to happen and all of a sudden the scenario of your life got wrecked because something came that you never saw coming, you're going to be stable. You're going to be strong. You're going to walk in freedom. Why? Because you're built on my word. You are built on my word. So I want to help us gain a better understanding of just how the Bible is even put together so that we can, again, just reduce that intimidation. I want some of you to stop saying like, well, I would like to, I just don't know where to start. I'm hoping that after today you go, okay, cool. Like, good. I know where to go now. At least I've got something to go on. So here we go. You ready? Write some things down with me. The first thing that I want you to notice is this, that the word Bible literally means book, which I know some of you guys are like, my goodness, this is what I came to church for, right? Like, but listen, like not just a book, the book. The books, capital B book. In other words, it's not just a random book with chapters in it. It is the book of life. The Bible, it is the most printed book in history. It is the best-selling book in history. It is the most translated book in history. All of history sets its time based on the stories and the truths found inside of this book. And what I want you to understand is, again, it is not a book, it is the book. It is the book of life. It is everything to the believer. It is the mark by which we will find success in our journey with Christ Jesus. It's the book. Can I get a good amen? Amen. So amen. Amen. All right, next thing I want you to write down is this, because I think this is just fun and interesting. I think that you should know that the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years in more than a dozen countries on three continents by people of all walks of life. So just think about the time span that it took to even put together what we now know as the Bible, this vast amount of time with all these different kind of people and all these different kinds of places. I mean, it is remarkable. Look at who authored and penned the Bible. Check this out, who some of our writers were. The Bible was written by poets, prophets, princes, kings, sailors, attorneys, soldiers, doctors, farmers, scholars, shepherds, priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, and businessmen, all penning these words on these pages that we now just long for, the thing we call the Bible, God's Word. Look at some of the places that they wrote it: caves, ships, homes, palaces, prisons, and deserts. All this time, all these places, all these people, which I think just bears the question, and here it is, really the question of the day, like, okay, then how'd they come up with the same story? Like, how did they do that? It's amazing how the Bible, over all that span of time, with all those different writers and all these different places from all different walks of life, can come up with something that is perfectly seamed together, never contradicts itself. In fact, it affirms and confirms itself over and over and over again. It's a remarkable book. How in the world did they come up with the same story? Here's your answer. Write it down with me. Because there was about 40 different writers, but there's only one author. Just one. It is God Himself who inspired the writers to write the things that they were writing. The best way I know how to describe it is this, that in the Bible, and some of you are familiar with this and some of you are not, but in the Bible talks about spiritual giftings that God gives the church. And He gives these gifts to the church for the edification and the growth of the church so that we can serve each other and so that we can make a difference in the world around us. And the thing that makes a spiritual gift something to just crave, and the Bible actually tells us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And the reason that that's so important is because it's something that God does through us. So He's using me, but it's not me. He's divinely empowering me to do something beyond anything I could ever do in and of myself. Is that making sense? So the best example I know to give you is that I have a certain talent that God gave me. I'm a communicator. I'm a talker. Listen, I can talk to you about anything. I mean, I don't even have to be interested. I can carry on the conversation. It's just, I'm just the talker. I love people, and I'm a communicator. So I could use this talent a lot of different ways. I really could. But when I stand on the platform and I deliver and preach God's word, when it is moving your heart, when something is shifting, when the Spirit of God is doing something on the inside of you, can I explain to you? That is not my talent. That is the gifting that God, He is just using me. All He's doing is saying, I've got to do something through you, Josh, that you could never do in and of yourself. So never misplace who you're hearing from. Come on, somebody. That's the exact same thing that God was doing when the writers of the Bible would put pen on paper. He was divinely empowering to do something they never could have done in and of themselves. Look what the Bible says about it. Love this. Love this verse. No, go back. There's a verse we got to get to. There it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says this, that all Scripture is God-breathed. Listen, this book's alive. It's a living document. It's breathed by God. Maybe you've heard it said this way. The Bible's the only book in the world that when you read it, it reads you. It says that it gets down into the depth of who we are. It divides and separates. It goes down to the innermost parts of who we are. All Scripture is God-breathed. And I love this word right here. And it's useful. It's not a book for decorating a coffee table. It's not something nice to have on your shelf. It's not something that'll just protect you if it's somewhere in your home. No. It's a useful book. And the Bible says it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. I know these words we don't love, but these are words we need. Come on, anybody with me, right? For correcting and for training in righteousness. And then I love that it tells us why. It tells us why. I'll tell you why it's a God-breathed book. I'll tell you why that it's useful, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a mission that we have, church. There's a mission, right? He didn't save us just so that we could say, well, now I'm saved. Well, now I'm a Christian. No. He saved us because there's a work for us to do. Let me say it this way. We cannot be saved by good works, but we are saved for them. That God said, Jesus saves us. There's nothing I could ever do to earn that. That's a gift I got from Jesus. But once He saved me, it's for a purpose. And he said, hey, man, I want you to carry the message of who I am to those around you. Man, there's good works that you need to do because I'm going to give you what you need to do it. This is useful, everybody. Come on, anybody in the room? Yeah, amen. Amen. Let's move on. Let's move on. So what I want to do, I want to give you an overview. I'm going to kind of break down the Old Testament, and then I'm going to sort of break down and overview the New Testament so that you can just better understand the way the Bible's even put together, okay? So for instance, this book is not written in chronological order. In other words, it's not put together like not like any other book from start to finish. So it's probably not the best idea to start on page one and try to read all the way through to the end because it's not laid out that way. I just want to show you how that it is so that when you open your Bible, you just have a little bit better understanding of where to go and what is what. So the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, this is that super practical part, is what's called the law books. The law books, all right? And these books are called the law books only because it was in this section of Scripture that the law of God was given. So the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, right? And Moses had them and all that kind of stuff. And then not just the Ten Commandments, but like the Levitical law that God would call people to live according to, which, by the way, was hundreds of crazy things. I mean, man, if you need to get to sleep real fast, all right, get your Leviticus open, start reading through some of that stuff, you'll be nodding off in a hurry. If you want to learn some stuff, get a lot of caffeine inside of you and get in there and start reading. My point is this, I'm not trying to say that the Bible's boring. What I'm trying to say is there was a bunch of criteria that was given back then that these people's lives had to add up to that they never could. They could never do it. And this law was given, and it's recorded right here, these first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. You get the story of creation and all kind of great stuff in this section. The next little section of the Bible is called the historical books. So this is 12 books, Joshua through Esther. And this really is kind of like the story, if you will, of the Old Testament, of God's people. And really, chronologically speaking, this would be the last book of the Old Testament is Esther. That's kind of where the story ends. This is where the Israelite people go into Babylonian captivity, and we go into a 400-year of silence kind of thing before Jesus shows up on the scene. I mean, this is where sort of the history is told. A lot of amazing, powerful, awesome stories are in this section of the Bible, but this is more of that historical sort of storybook kind of sector. Everybody tracking? All right, let's move on. For time, I got to move through this pretty quick. And then we get into this section of the Old Testament, which is so fun, and it's called the poetical section. And it's these five books, Job through Song of Solomon. And these books they're called poetical because a lot of them, particularly Song of Solomon, is one that's really allegoric. So it's real kind of pictorial. And if you like romance novels, Song of Solomon's for you, baby. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Listen, it's spicy. I'm just telling you. We've done some relationship series and taught out of the book of Song of Solomon. Interesting, interesting, interesting. I mean, they talk about everything, all right, in this book. It's really interesting. It can help your marriage, I promise you. But it's pictorial. So the words that you're reading, they're saying one thing, but they're painting a picture as you're reading them. In the book of Psalms, which is one of the verse that we're memorizing, Psalm 119:45, right? In that book of Psalms, you have King David, who was a songwriter. He was real artistic, kind of, even though he was a warrior, man, he was a real art kind of a guy. And he writes these beautiful psalms that we many of us know several of them by heart or by memory, some of those verses, all that could be found right here in this poetical section. So when you get, by the way, you get into Psalms, they're all packaged together, but if you read the book, if you read the Bible chronologically, a lot of those would place within the historical story portion of that Bible. Is that making sense? Everybody tracking with that? So it's poetical. Can I give you a little bit of homework if you want it? I've challenged every service to do this. I want to encourage you, it's a great time to do this while we're in this four-part series, is to go home and just throughout the next couple of weeks, read Psalm chapter 119. It's interesting to me, and I want to point out one of the things that I find interesting. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. I don't think, honestly at all, that it's coincidental, that it is dead center of the Bible, and the whole thing is about the Bible. The whole thing is about the power of God's word and it's trustworthy. And you, man, I'm like, don't read it without a highlighter. Get you a pen. You're going to have so many things that you're going to want to highlight and you're going to want to memorize. And I just wanted to point that out to you, dead center. And I don't think God does little things like that by accident. I think he was pointing to the value of what his word says, what his word is. I honestly think he is. That's found right there in that poetical section. And then finally, we have what's called the prophetical section. That's 17 books of the Bible. And then that's kind of broken down even. You have your five major prophets and then your 12 minors. And major does not mean that they're cooler or more important. And minor doesn't mean that, you know, they can't afford to hang with the big boys. Like, that's not the deal. The only reason that makes one a minor and one a major is because the majors are just longer. I mean, that's the whole defining purpose. So these minor prophets are just really short reads, 2-3 pages maybe inside of your Bible, 1-2 chapters, just a small prophetic thing, whereas these majors are more page turns, multiple chapters inside of those. But this is the layout of the Old Testament, and if you didn't know that it was segmented that way and you're trying to read a story, you're probably going to be a little confused and a little bit lost, right? Isn't that right? This kind of stuff honestly helps me so much just to know how to navigate through God's word. So I know what it is that I'm looking for and where it is, because I think there are a lot of people that want to know the Bible better. They're just intimidated. I don't know what, like, where do I start? That's probably the most uniform question that I get from new believers in our church that have just made that thing. Like, well, where do I even begin? Well, this is why we're doing this. Want to try to help you just to understand what to look for and where to find it. Yeah? Everybody good? All right, so let's move on to the New Testament, because right here at Malachi at that end, or really, again, historically at that Esther portion, we go into a segment of time. There's this 400-year silence where God is not speaking into man's heart and asking them to pen things on paper. There's no writings. There's nothing going on. There's this 400-year of just sort of quietness where nothing is happening, and then all of a sudden, something amazing happens. Something supernatural and remarkable takes place. There's this baby who's born in a manger in Bethlehem, right? And this baby, they named him Jesus, everybody. And then you start that New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene, and you start in the New Testament with the first four books of that section, and they're referred to as the Gospels. That word gospel literally just means good news. So it's like the good news section of the Bible. Well, why is it good news? Because Jesus changed everything. Yep. Amen. Like, Jesus was the turning point of everything in everyone's life. It's super duper good news. And maybe you know this, okay? And I don't want to patronize you if you do, but maybe you don't. And there's a sense of relief about to come over you. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the story of Jesus. It's the same story. It's just told from four different perspectives. Yep. And there are some people that are like, oh, I had no idea, right? Well, I think it's important for you to know. It's like if you and me and two other people witness something go down, and then they interview us, and they say, well, what'd you see? We're going to tell the same story, but they're going to be a little bit different. And the only reason they're going to be a little bit different is because of perspectives. One thing might have stood out to me more than you, or to that person more than the other. And even though it's the same story, it's just from a different angle. It's from this different perspective. And I think if you didn't know that, this could confuse you. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, I'm going to read you something that I think is fun. I think it's pretty funny, and we'll see if you like it too. But this book, let me set this book up a little bit. This is a book I would recommend to anybody to read. It's called Divine Direction by Craig Groeschel. Phenomenal read. Many of the men in our church are reading this right now through our Men of Honor program. We're nearly done with it. But there was something inside of this book that was perfect for this right here and this week's message. This guy, by the way, I'll give you some context to who we're about to read from. Craig Groeschel pastors the largest church in America. It's in Oklahoma City. Oklahoma is where it's based out of. But presently, it's called Life Church. And presently, they have 29 locations in 9 different states. They have more than 70,000 bodies showing up to buildings for their hundreds of services that they produce each weekend. Most of their campuses produce 8 and 9 services a day. over the weekend. Remarkable church, doing amazing things. By the way, last week when I promoted the YouVersion Bible app, anybody remember talking about that? I think it's the greatest resource the church has ever been given. And I was promoting that. Their church built it, designed it, and then gave it all away. There's been more than 250 million downloads worldwide of this application. So this is the guy that we're about to read from, all right? But I want to give you the context of the story, because where I'm about to pick up, Pastor Craig is talking about before he became a Christian. And he said that he was in college, and he was living the college life in the most stereotypical ways. He was part of this fraternity, and they were doing all the things that fraternities do, so much so that they had gotten a really bad reputation on campus, and sort of the hierarchy of the university was talking about closing them down. So they had a meeting of the minds, and they said, look, we've got to do something radical to change our reputation so that we can keep hanging out, right? What are we going to do? And they brainstormed some ideas around. And then Craig had this idea. He said, oh, I got it. Let's start a Bible study. To which everybody's like, dude, no. Let's don't do that. He said, no. Listen, it's a great idea. It's a great idea because it's really good. It'll really show them that we're trying to change. It'll just put up this image that at least we're doing something positive on the campus. It might save our skin. And because he was the vice president of the fraternity, he said, you guys don't get to choose. Bring your Bibles next Tuesday. All right. So they start this Bible study. So in the first week, they decided, well, gosh, we don't really know anything about the Bible. I guess we'll just start in Matthew. Let's just, chapter one, let's read through it. So they do. And he talks about how it was a little bit boring. He said, man, there's just a bunch of names we didn't know. But they mentioned this kid that was born named Jesus. And we're thinking, that must be like the Jesus. This is pretty cool, right? And then we pick up the story. So he says this, after that first Bible study, I was too excited to wait for next time. So I read on ahead. I read all the way through Matthew. Near the end, they killed Jesus, then buried him, but he came back to life. I actually knew that part. I kept right on reading through Mark, the next gospel, and they killed Jesus again. I remember thinking, wow, I didn't know that happened twice. I promise this is true. I was confused, but I pressed on through Luke, and spoiler alert, it happened again. I thought, man, you'd think you'd see this coming after two times. I honestly had no idea it was the same story recounted four different ways. But I was hooked. I couldn't stop. I just kept reading and reading. I made it to Ephesians that first night, and there, in chapter 2, the light came on for me. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I surrendered my heart to God the best way I knew how, and I was utterly, totally, completely changed. Can you see how crazy it is that I ended up becoming a Christian? Out of my very mixed, at best, motives, God led me to an encounter with the irresistible truth of his Son. Amen. Is that not amazing and powerful? And here's what I want you to recognize. It was the Bible that changed his life. We are talking about someone who's doing things in the body of Christ bigger than anything we've ever seen before, and it was just the power of the Word of God. It was something as simple as like, well, gosh, I didn't know they killed Jesus three different times. That's crazy. And what I'm just trying to say is some of you might not know that it's just the same story. And I just want to help you so that when you look at your Bible, it's not an intimidating book. It's something that you're like, oh, I get it. Same story, four different points of view. Making sense, everybody? So then let's move on, because after the Gospels, you get the book of Acts, which is the historical record of the church. It's the historical record of the church that we know today. It began the way that we live our Christian lives today is in this book of Acts. And you can read how it began, how it got started. And it's tremendous, because you have to understand that when Jesus came on the scene, everything changed. So the whole idea of the temple and sacrifices and the structure of it, and like God was, the best way I know how to describe it in the most common language way is that God was, his presence was in some back room that not everybody could access, and don't you dare try, because you're sinful, broken man, and it'll kill you if you get in his presence. And this is the way that people lived under this Levitical law, these standards they could never live up to, separated from a relationship with the God they craved to to know personally. And then Jesus came and it changed everything. And because it changed everything, and now I don't have a separation from God. Now I can know God directly because of what Jesus did for me. This is why it's good news. And all of a sudden, there were people that discovered the good news, and they said, we got to tell people that Jesus changed our lives. We've got to tell people how he's changing our lives and what he's doing. And you get that record right here in the book of Acts. Phenomenal, phenomenal read. This right here is sort of the historical story of the church as we know it today. Now, moving on, you go to the next section of the New Testament, what's known as the epistles, all right? Now, these are not the apostles' wives, because I know that's what some of you are thinking. No. What the only church people get that. What an epistle, it's just a really churchy word for letter. So what's going on is in the book of Acts, and as the church is being born, these people are coming awake to who Christ is and what God has done for them and the gift that they've been given. So they start telling people, oh, man, you just got to know. They start telling people all about it. And then all of a sudden, what happens is one of the people who wrote most of these books in your New Testament was the Apostle Paul. And he was apostle because he had the gift to go start churches. So he would go into a region, and he would find some leaders, and he would equip them and raise them up, and then they would have a church. I mean, much like what we got going on right here. And then he would say, all right, guys, I'll check on you later. And then he'd go and do it again, and he'd go and do it again, and he'd go and do it again. And because he had such a heart for the church, the Big C church, he would write these epistles, these letters. So to the church in Ephesus, he would write a letter, and it's now become the book of Ephesians. And he's saying, hey, I want to encourage you guys, or I want to challenge you guys, or hey, there's some stuff going on there that's not all that good. So to the Ephesian church and the Corinthian church and all these different ones, we have these epistles, which is something, by the way, that we should be diving into, because it tells us how to live. It tells us how to live in our relationship with Christ today. It tells us exactly how this whole thing works. And he's correcting, and he's coaching, and he's teaching, and it's all happening right here. And these little easy-to-read books, 3, 4, 5 chapters, some of them, just small little books right here in this epistle section of the book. And that takes us through Jude, which is the next-to-last book in the Bible. And I don't think you have to be church to know that the 66th book of the Bible, the very last one, is the book of Revelation. All right, and the book of Revelation is a prophecy of the last days and of eternity. So it's telling us what's coming and what's happening. It's real kind of allegoric in a lot of ways, like we talked about with Song of Solomon and some of those books from the Old Testament. That is the way that the book of Revelation is laid out. But now, when you get to see this picture of like, oh, now I understand how the Bible's even segmented, and what I'm hoping is that some of you are going like, oh, thank you, because now I'm less intimidated. I feel like I can navigate my way around the Bible. And I put it in your notes, honestly, hoping that this becomes a tool for you. Like, I didn't want you to have to try to remember this. I just want you to be able to reference back to these notes and go, oh, cool, okay, that section. If I'm interested in that, I can look there. I mean, I'm encouraging, if you're disorganized and you lose stuff, like, take a picture of it with your phone, because you always got, none of y'all lose that thing, right? So have it. That way, when you're in your time with the Bible, it might help you to know where to go, what to look for, what you're trying to find. I'm just hoping to pull the intimidation factor down off of reading God's Word. All right, the next part is fun. It's called the mirror image, and this is really interesting to see kind of what's going on throughout the theme of the Bible. Now, for those of you who are in the auditorium, you'll have this on the big screen. For those of you watching online, you'll have it right here with me. But the first thing, and write these things down with me, is the first thing in the very beginning part of the Bible, we've got God and righteous man in paradise. This is that story of creation. This is when God, if you know the story, when God came down and he formed man with his hands, he said, and then breathed the breath of life in them. It was a righteous man that he created because there was no sin in them. So we hadn't been born into sin. Nothing had happened yet. Like we were just perfect walking with God. This, of course, we know was Adam and Eve, right? And then the next thing that we see start to take place is that Satan and sin enters the world. Satan comes in. Remember, he slithers in like the snake, and he tells Eve how good the apple looks, and she ate it, you know what I'm talking about, or whatever it was, right? And then she took a bite, And then she convinced Adam to take a bite. And then all of a sudden, the shame started to come over them. They started to recognize that we're sinful, like sin entered into their hearts for the first time. And then all of a sudden, just note this if you read the story, notice that Adam and Eve would walk with God, the Bible says, in the cool of the day, in personal, close relationship. And then as soon as they recognized the sin in their lives, the Bible said they hid themselves. There's something about sin that separates. There's something about sin that drives us away from God. It's this shame-driven thing that happens in our lives. So because sin has now entered the world and it's perpetuating and growing in the hearts of mankind, we get to this next section where the world was judged and destroyed. This is Noah in the ark, where God's like, man, I got to do that. You people are nuts, right? Come on, some of y'all think that about your families, right? Well, he's saying that about his family. You people are going crazy. I've got to do something about this. And he found some righteous people that were faithful to him and serving him. He said, man, I need you to build me a boat, get you some animals and put it on there. And I thank God, by the way, that he put those white-tailed deer on that boat. Come on, where my hunters at? Yeah. And but then, as you know, the story goes that he floods the earth and the world is destroyed. And he said, man, we just got to start this thing over. But how many of you know sin's here? Like, sin's already entered. So the problem, again, continues to perpetuate and continues to grow. So the next thing is that we start to see people start generating toward a one-world government system. And if you know the story, there's a story in the Old Testament. It's called the Tower of Babel. And all these people come together with this uniform thought in mind that, hey, man, we got to collectively come together with all of our ideas, and let's do something pretty spectacular. Let's build a tower into heaven. And God saw that. He said, this is not going to be good. So that's where the Bible says he comes in, and he creates different languages and different nationalities. And all of a sudden, he confuses their language, and they can't communicate. This one-world mindset starts to fall apart. And then that's where we see this right here, where he creates these 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is God's like chosen people. And these 12 tribes are the lineage that Jesus would come from. So he said, look, I've got to do something about all this, and I've got to create a remedy for all this, because this perpetual sin problem that's dividing me from my people, it's just wrecking their lives. It is not working. So out of this, and here's, I want you to write this down, and I put it in your notes this way on purpose, and I'm going to have it on the screen by itself, standing alone, that the foundation of the whole thing, everybody, is Jesus Christ. Because that, at that point, is in enters Jesus. And like we've already talked about, everything changes. All of a sudden, everything is different. All of a sudden, the way that we access the Father changes. The way that we live our lives changes. The opportunities we have to know God personally changes. And then we're going to go back to our little grid, and you're going to see this mirror image. All right, it's the plot of the whole Bible. And we're going to start at the bottom and work our way back up. But I want you to notice this, that when Jesus comes on the scene, we go from the 12 tribes of Israel to these 12 disciples, and the church is born. And I got to do something different. And I'm going to send the thing that's going to make the difference. I'm going to send the person. I'm going to send Jesus. And then my people can have direct access to me. What I love, listen, and what we should never take for granted, everybody, is that because we live on this side of this mirror image, we don't have to wait till heaven to access God directly. Amen. Jesus gave us the right to do that right now. Amen. I can access the Father at any time I desire to because of what Jesus gave me. He adopted me into the family. I left that sinful bloodline. I've been adopted into a new family. I now have the blood of Jesus running through me. It gives me, in fact, what it does is it gives me access. I sit at the table. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High King, just like you. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Woo. I'm glad some people are getting excited, because that's powerful truth that some people don't even recognize the benefit they have. The next thing that we see, and I don't have to talk much about it, you just turn on the news, is that we are rapidly working our way back toward this one world government system, aren't we? Rapidly going back to this idea. And by the way, this is where we are living right here, present day. We are right here in this section. We're the church, and we're watching, again, this sin problem. It's still here. Not everybody's found the freedom of Jesus, so this sin problem is still perpetuating in people's lives, and then we're just falling into the same traps we've already fallen into. They say history repeats itself. Well, that's true. Isn't that right? And styles do too. So hang on to your clothes for a little while. They'll come right back into style. And then next thing that we're going to see is this, is that now we're getting into the book of Revelation. And you'll see I put all those in your notes. I wanted you to have all those so that you would understand where this is in the Bible. But there is a time coming where the world is going to be judged and destroyed again. The difference is over here it happened with water. Over here it's going to happen with fire. Where there's a purification coming, and God's saying, man, I'm going to find out who's really mine, but there's something coming where people are going to be judged. And let me just say this, everybody, listen to me very carefully. This right here should be the motivator to our urgency. Knowing that this is coming and that we're here, it should motivate me to help people understand who Jesus is. He's in your notes, right? He's down here on that foundation. That this should compel me that, man, God didn't save me just for me to be a Christian, read my Bible, and sit in row 3, seat number 4, so he can keep working on me. God saved me for a purpose, and he wants me to tell everybody that, hey, there's hope. Jesus said it. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everywhere, to everybody. He said, I want you to go everywhere and make disciples of all nations, everybody, which is why I think the body of Christ, the church, should be driven, compelled, and motivated to reach everybody we can reach everywhere we go. So you at your job place, and you on the golf course, and you into the nations, and you overseas as a missionary. My point is that, man, this should be the motivator to us. Come on, somebody. It should be. Because hell is not a place that God sends people that he's mad at. Hell is a place where we can pay for our own sins if we choose to. And there are some people that just don't know that, they just don't know who Jesus is. And when they would get the revelation of who he is, their lives would change. Their lives would change. Moving on for time. I could just preach on this forever. And then we're going to see, and the Bible's telling us about it, that sin and Satan, they're going to exit. Which how many of you guys are excited about that? I love that. I picture it kind of like this, because we see where it enters, and then mirrored, eventually it's going to exit. And I just personally, you can see it any way you want to, but I just personally just see God getting the punter out, you know what I mean? And just talking about, boom, gone. You know what I'm saying? Like, go on. This is going to be a good day right here. I just want y'all to know. Pretty excited. And then once this takes place, watch this. Watch what's going to happen right here, that it will be God and redeemed man in paradise. Redeemed. Over here, we were righteous because originally created perfect, but then sin entered, right? So God through his son, Jesus Christ, has bought us back to where we originally were supposed to be to begin with. We're redeemed in a place of paradise. Which, by the way, the best English word that we have for this word, paradise, is resort. Come on, somebody. That sounds good to me. Let's go there, right? Heaven ain't going to be no cloud with you and some wings and a halo and a harp. It's a resort, and I'm going. Y'all want to come with me? I'm just telling you. Sounds good to me, all right? But this is that mirror image where you can see, man, God wants to take us from this place, Old Testament, New Testament. Man, what his plan, the plot, the hope of the world. It's all found right here. It's all found right here in this living book that has the power to change your life. All right. Let's put this bird on the ground. You all right? We're in our descent. But here's what I want to say to you last. I want you to write just two more things down with me. Two more things that I think are going to kind of button this thing up and make it complete. Is I just want to reveal to you the subject of the whole Bible. And some of you may be thinking, oh, well, it's got to be us. Like, we're the subject. That's what it is. No. I think that we're the object. The subject, everybody, is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In fact, I picture the Old Testament like an arrow pointing ahead to Jesus, and the New Testament like a different arrow pointing back to Jesus. I'm just here to tell you that it is all about Jesus. Jesus, everything to do with Jesus. Let's look at our verse. And again, I'm trying to get us done on time. John 5:39. Watch this. This is cool. You search the scriptures, Jesus said. This is Jesus talking. Because you think they give you eternal life. Now, just time out right there. Because this is Jesus speaking. So the New Testament isn't written yet. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's saying, you're searching the law and the scriptures and all these things, thinking that it's going to give you eternal life. But I want you to notice something. He said, but the scriptures point to me. Jesus is answering the question for us. It's all about me. And that's not arrogance, that's truth. That's what we need to understand. And Jesus is saying the whole thing is really about me because I'm the bridge. I'm the connecting point from your sin to a relationship with God. John 14:6, you can write that down in your notes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the subject. You and I, we are the object. So here's where I want to finish right here. What's the verb? What's the verb? And I think it's something that you might not expect. But I'm going to give it to you. The verb is to give. And I know some of you are thinking, here we go. He's about to take up an offering. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. All right? Here's what I want you to see. The verb is to give. Watch this. Probably the most popular verse in all of Scripture. If you were to ask me, what's the most popular verse in the Bible? This is the one that I would say, John 3:16. Can I show you something in this? Because sometimes, some of us that have been in church or know the Bible a little bit better or whatever, sometimes we get really familiar with Scripture and then we reduce its power. Because we're so familiar with it, we treat it as if it's not as powerful as it once was. But I want to show you something. The Bible says, and I'm going to break it down a little more than I have it even highlighted. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. And I just want to point some things out to some of you who are barely hanging on. Because he didn't just love you. The Bible emphasizes his love for you. He so loved you. And he didn't just love you, by the way, when you were in church and doing everything right. He loves the world. The Bible says that when we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Like in our worst condition, the love was there. His love is not for just for the church. His love is for the world. I think that he is just compelled. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for us. And I think that he's praying, God, motivate them to have the urgency to tell people how I can save them. And I think that God looks down on our fallen world that is still entrenched in the sin that entered all that time ago. And I think he is still brokenhearted with a love for people. Can I tell you something? This is my opinion. I don't think God's sitting up there angry. I don't think he's sitting up there like, how dare they? I cannot believe this. Oh, my gosh. Well, I guess he might not say that. He might not say, oh, my God. He might say, oh, my me, or something like that. But I don't think he's doing. What I think he's doing is I think he is sitting up there with a brokenness that says, oh, how I love them. Oh, how I know the potential they have, the greatness that is in them, and the freedom that they could walk in, and the hope that they could have. Oh my gosh, if only they understood who Jesus was. If they just knew my son, they could know me. He so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish. They wouldn't go to that place that I talked about, you know, the punt. That, like, no. They're going to go to the resort, eternal life. And here's what I want to say, that eternal life, it can start right now. Again, the Bible says that even though we die, when we know Christ, we never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, man. When this shell right here falls, I don't know what I'm gonna look like in heaven. I hope it's better. I want y'all to know. But when this thing's gone, I'm not done. This is just what carries who I really am, man. I am already living eternal life because I know his son. He saved me. He loves me this much. He loves me so much. And he loves you so much. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I think there may be people in this room right now. I don't know. Maybe you're here and you have just disqualified yourself from God's love for you. Here's the good news. It's raining outside and there's no reason to rush off and leave. So I just want to take a minute to tell you that the love that the Father has for you, it is so loving. It's an exceptional love. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross for the world. He did it for you in your worst state so that whoever would put their hope in Him, believe in Him, have confidence in Him, would receive something that you can't get anywhere else. Eternal life. Eternity today. Starting today. So maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. And I hope that term doesn't turn you off to the idea, but you've just never given your life to Him. And here's what I want to say. The verb of the Bible is to give. Jesus loved you so much that He gave His life for you. And all He's asking in return is that you would give your life to Him. Just give it back. Say, okay, God, You can have me. You can have all of me. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're watching this online and that's you. You're thinking that. The Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you just feel the presence of God nudging your heart. Maybe you're watching this. Maybe you're sitting here and you've already given your life to Christ, but man, somehow you just got off track. That happens. It happens. In fact, I think it's easier to fall off track than it is sometimes to stay on track, to be honest with you. And I know that I think that particularly applies shame to you sometimes. Particularly, because you're like, well, I know better, and then anyway, I landed here. Well, guess what? He so loves you. He so loves you. The mercy of God endures forever. I love the fact that God is not the God of second chances. He's the God of another chance. Because if I only got two, I'd have been out of turns a long time ago. He's here for you. He says, oh, no, don't worry. My mercy endures. My grace extends. I'm covering you. So everybody in this room, we're going to say a uniformed prayer. And some of you, this prayer, you're going to be declaring it from your heart, meaningfully, for the first time. For some of you, this will be a salvation prayer. For some of you, this will be a get me back in the right place with God prayer. But no matter how you're praying it, no matter how it's coming from you, I want you just to declare this to the heart of the Father. I want you to say these words. Please repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I give You my life. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is Yours. You gave Your life to me. I now give my life to You. I receive all You have for my life, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hey, church, we do it every week. Would you stand to your feet and just give God praise?
Thanks for listening to this message from our weekend service.